Did you know that in the sacred writings of Judaism, the Talmud has a ceremony to deal with what the prodigal son did? It's called a ketzatza ceremony, and it's reserved for Jewish boys like the prodigal son who lose the family inheritance to Gentiles. Should said sons show up in the village again, the villagers can fill a large earthenware jug with burned nuts and corn, break it in front of the prodigal, and shout his name out loud, thereby pronouncing him cut off from his people. Good as dead, he might as well go back to live with the pigs. In the story Jesus tells, the prodigal's only hope is to reach his father before the village reaches him. So he heads home, rehearsing his confession as he goes. Someone must have spotted him, though, and told his father, because before he gets anywhere close to the village, his father comes running out to meet him and reaches his son before the villagers do, saving his son from being cut off. The party that follows is as much about restoring the family's honor in the village as it is about restoring the prodigal son's honor in his family. For this father, the cost has been high. He's given over fields that had been in the family for generations so his younger son could have his inheritance. He's endured the pain of separation. He's felt the sting of rejection. He swallowed the shame that came with the choices that brought disgrace upon the family's honor. And now, he provides a party. He kills the fatted calf and sends out invitations because for this father, reconciliation is all that matters. We see it in this interpretation of the return of the prodigal son painted by Rembrandt. We see the father's embrace wrapped around the son he thought was lost to him forever. We see the softness, the tenderness, the sadness in his face as he hears the words so carefully rehearsed by his son, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be your son." We see the safety and welcome of the Father's hands resting on the bent shoulders as if to be the very conduit of the compassion that propelled him to run out to his son even before hearing the words of repentance, as if to convey strength and consolation along with forgiveness and blessing and love. We see the young man kneeling before him in tatters. We see his shorn head bent, his ears pressed against the father's chest as if listening for the heartbeat of compassion. We see how he is wrapped in the big tent of the father's cloak, held within this shelter. Yes, reconciliation is all that matters to this father. This is troublesome to the elder son, the good and faithful son who never asked for his inheritance and yet also received it, who never strayed away from home but stayed by his father's side, working the land and fulfilling his duties, his obligations to family and community, the son who tried so hard, worked so long, did so much, and still has not received so much as an attaboy that reassures him of his worth. Doesn't any of this matter, too? In Rembrandt's painting, the elder son stands off to the side, distanced by the anger and resentment expressed in his words. "This son of yours," he spits out to his father, in thinly veiled contempt for the brother who's brought disgrace to the family. But for the father, reconciliation is all that matters. Thus he speaks the words he hopes will reach into the dark corners of his elder son's heart, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. We had to celebrate because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and now is found. We had to. It was necessary. Closing the distance is all that matters. So the Father withholds nothing, and he does not simply offer more than could reasonably be expected from someone who's been offended. No, he gives himself away without reserve. Both sons are for him everything. And so to the younger son is given a robe, a ring, sandals, and a sumptuous celebration. And to the elder son, all of this, along with words that urge acceptance of his father's love, and a place at the table that also includes his younger brother. No limits, no holds barred. Reconciliation. And this is what Jesus wants us to know about his ministry, that he intends for all to be loved and welcomed at the family table, where we are reconciled not only to God, but also to each other. A message that's underscored when we remember Jesus told this parable, when the scribes and Pharisees couldn't imagine a God who would allow table fellowship with those whose behavior was clearly sinful and who couldn't see themselves at that table at all. Some who have studied Rembrandt's painting think that the seated man who is looking at the returning son is meant to represent the tax collectors and sinners, while the standing man who looks at the father is meant to represent the elder son and the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus' story leaves us hanging, as Jesus often does. We never learn whether or not the father's words actually closed the distance for his elder son. Did he join the celebration, or did he remain on the outside, looking in, festering in his pain and anger and resentment? Were the two brothers able to celebrate again? And what about the scribes and Pharisees? What did they take away from the story that came out of this encounter with Jesus? By leaving these questions unanswered, Jesus gives all of us listening a chance to ask what we would do, where we would stand, what we would take away. Most often, I think we hear this as a story of the welcome that all of us sinners find in God. Jesus has woven a story whose characters endure as living examples of our humanity. We can't help but to see ourselves in them. And so, as we identify with either or both of the brothers in this parable, we find encouragement, strength, and relief in the parable's insistence on each one's reconciliation with the Father, whose love and welcome also endure. However, this potent story also works on us as we, like the father of the parable, pursue reconciliation. It works on our longing for authentic, life-giving relationships across our different life experiences. It reveals our weariness with the contentiousness that can distance people from each other. And it powerfully reminds us of our inextricable connections as we all make our way home not only to God, but to each other as well. If reconciliation matters as much to us as much as it matters to the Father, how does Jesus' parable help us pursue it? Henry Nouwen is a Christian author who has written many books that have become spiritual classics. Among them is one called The Return of the Prodigal Son, written after he spent more than 4 hours meditating with this painting, which hangs in an art museum in St. Petersburg, Russia. Nouwen sat there with the painting, making notes about what he heard the guides and tourists say, about what he saw as the light in the room changed, and about what he experienced as he became more and more a part of this story Jesus once told and Rembrandt once painted. His interaction with the painting sparked reflection on his own spiritual journey, how the younger and elder sons revealed aspects of his own life with God. But then a somewhat surprising awareness dawned on Nouwen. He writes, "For a long time, the father was the one who would receive me, forgive me, offer me a home, and give me peace and joy. The father was the place to return to, the goal of my journey, and my final resting place. However, gradually and painfully, Nouwen came to realize that for him, the father had remained an outsider, somewhat threatening and somewhat fearsome. Somehow, God's love for me was limited by my fear of God's power," Nouwen writes, "and it seemed wise to keep a careful distance, although the desire for closeness was also immense." Nouwen calls this paralyzing fear of becoming subject to God's revenge and punishment one of the great human tragedies. And he describes how Rembrandt showed him the Father of Jesus' story in vulnerability that helped him hear the parable's call to identify with the Father, to become like the Father by living out the Father's compassion in daily life. "Why talk so much about being like the sons?" Nouwen asked himself, when the real question is, are you interested in being like the Father? Now that's a question worth our pondering, especially if reconciliation matters to us. Are we interested in being like the Father, in compassion that would shed countless tears for any who distance themselves from God's love, and so prepare the soil of our hearts to receive them, whatever their journey has been? Are we interested in being like the Father, in forgiveness that steps over the wounded parts of ourselves that feel hurt and wronged and want to stay in control and put conditions between us and those we are asked to forgive? Are we interested in being like the Father, in generosity that moves us from fear to love? Generous in our assumptions and beliefs about each other, generous in our actions, especially toward those most vulnerable, generous in our choices that come not from self-interest or self-preservation, but from a self-giving generated by an unlimited, bottomless love from God. From his meditation on the painting and the parable, Nouwen concludes, "When I went to St. Petersburg to see Rembrandt's painting, I had little idea how much I would have to live with what I then saw. I stand with awe at the place where Rembrandt brought me. He led me from the kneeling, disheveled son to the standing, bent-over father, from the place of being blessed to the place of blessing. As I look at my own aging hands, I know they have been given to me to stretch out toward all who suffer, to rest upon the shoulders of all who come, and to offer the blessing that emerges from the immensity of God's love." Are you interested in this lifelong venture? Might this be our prayer and intention, that our meditation on this story of Jesus might break us open to new expressions of God's heart for community, a heart that insists on reconciliation and gives us a path to pursue it through Jesus, who offers himself as the way to the Father's heart. May it be so. Amen.